Have you ever been in a class that was preparing you for a test where your teacher was not the one giving the test? Most classrooms, you go to them, the teacher is the one who teaches you the material, and then also they're the one who tests you on all the material. This has some benefits because they see you in class, they see the work you do throughout the semester, and at the end of it, they're able to look at your test score, and at least if they have some compassion on you, they can remember, oh yeah, he was in class every day and he did good work, and his answer maybe isn't exactly right, but I can give him the benefit of the doubt because I've seen his other work. Sometimes, however, you take a class and the person you take the class with doesn't do the test. Maybe you have a national exam you have to pass. You're trying to get certified in something, and you can take the class locally. Someone can teach you and hopefully get you to the point where you know the material well. But then it comes time for the test, and it's going to be someone else, someone who's never met you. Or maybe someone who already has it out for you, even. A test like that can be a little bit harder. The teacher has a little bit harder job. He has to prepare you not just to show that you know it to him, but to let other people know that you know the material. Your driving instructor, the best he can do when you're about to head off to take your driving test is say, well, you know what stop signs are for. You know how to turn left if there's a green arrow. You know about merging, and we've practiced parallel parking a bunch of times. Just remember those things. Don't panic. You know this stuff. And then you hope for the best. You hope your driving test person is lenient about what they ask, that they aren't too upset if some corners get cut a little bit more than others, or if you follow a little bit too closely, or you stop a little bit too long at a stop sign. You hope you can prove yourself there because this is the first time they see things happening. What you would hate is for your instructor, just as you're heading out to take the test, to say, now you know these things that we've studied. Oh, you know what? We never talked about yield signs. You know what? It'll be fine. You'd hate to have a last little thing thrown in there. You've been studying for your accounting exam coming up here. You're trying to get your national certification. I just realized there's a whole form we never went over. Let's just hope there's not too many questions on that one. How about? Those little last-minute things to throw in, sometimes they can shake you a little bit, leave you rattled. What is this test really going to cover? Sometimes, however, those last little things are just to shake you up enough that you get out of your own head, that you remember the core things and you can move forwards with them. Here in this letter, we're in 1 John, we're finishing up this letter that John wrote to a church going through some times of struggle, times where some false teachers in the church had decided that they would leave and then call others to leave the true faith. That they were looking at their understanding of Jesus and the way they lived their life, their understanding of what sin means. And in the midst of all these things, they were presenting some false ideas. So John, who knew Jesus, who had walked with him, who had studied with him, he went to send this letter. He's heard of their troubles, and he wants to help. As we've been drawing to the end of this letter, we've seen his purpose that people would have confidence, that you would have confidence in the faith that had been passed down and that you had been focused on and learned and built your life on before people came to lead you astray. Now, in this last little bit, he reminds us of what he's already said, some final words before closing this letter. And so we read in 1 John 5, starting in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy upon us and for the gift of your word. We ask that you would help us to know you today, that you would transform us and stir us up, that in these things we would be reminded of who you are and who we are in you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. John closes this section with three things that we know. Three things that we already have been told through this letter. Things that sum up how we should live our life going forwards. As this letter is closing, as this time of instruction for this church is drawing to a close, what things should you remember? Should you carry on? He says this first in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The first thing that he points us to is that we are protected. We are protected people. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. He's already said something similar to this earlier on in the letter. This reminder that continuing on in sin is incompatible with a renewed life in Jesus Christ. Here he lays it out very clearly. Whoever has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. This time in our life, living here on earth and yet following God, looking forward to the life that comes when things will all be set right, is characterized by Christians no longer continuing in sin, but not from their own strength, not from their own work, but because he who was born of God protects him. Here, there is that transition. Everyone who has been born of God, that means all of us, but then he who was born of God, that is Jesus, who protects us. Emphasizing that similarity, that we who believe are adopted into that family of God. That Jesus is that big brother in our spiritual family. Having a big brother must be awfully nice. I never had one growing up, but I got to be the big brother. And the good thing about a big brother is when the younger kids are playing, if you can call your big brother over, he can maybe solve some problems for you. I was never a real rough person, but if you had a little bit rougher big brother, maybe at school someone would pick on you and you could say, now hold on, just before you hit me, I just want to remind you who my brother is. If he was intimidating enough, they might say, oh, sorry, why don't you take my lunch money? I didn't realize. I don't want to get myself into a bad situation here, not if that's your brother. Sometimes that happened with teachers, that if your brother was good in class and had followed the rules well, you got the benefit of the doubt following behind them. And if your brother was a real troublemaker, then that might be almost too much to overcome, starting the class with your teacher. For us, in the spiritual realm, as we have this fight continuing in our life against sin, we must remember that we are protected. That when we come to sin, we do not come alone. That Jesus, we are told, faced all types of temptation, and he did so without sin. He set that example for us. More than that, he protects us. The last part of that verse says, the evil one does not touch him. That the evil one does not touch us. What a great reminder in the face of temptation. That yes, we still live in a world that is corrupted by sin. And yes, there is temptation all around us. But when we are tempted, the evil one does not touch us. Rather, we abide in God, and in his strength we can overcome. We can keep ourselves from sinning through the transformation of God and his Spirit. The evil one does not touch him. When I think of that, I think of endangered species. You see these sometimes in the news. Second to last rhinoceros shot in Africa. Second to last one? I don't think rhinoceroses are going to last much longer. Can't get really far with only one of them left, can you? Elephant sanctuary raided by poachers. Protected species who face various levels of protection. That over the years, many things have been tried. I saw now they just put drones out, and if you're in an elephant sanctuary, something's likely to fly over you and shoot you. They're not asking a lot of questions because that didn't work. Those are protected animals. They put up signs on the way in, and then if you go across that fence, you're going to get hurt. You can't touch those animals. We are a protected animal. Protected in this world. Called out of it to a protected status. Where the evil one no longer has authority with us. This is important for us because on our own it would be almost impossible to stay away from sin. There are plenty of people in this world who do a good job of getting some nice things into their life, trying to be kind. But when you get down to the core of what sin is, putting ourselves in God's place, rebelling against him, really the only way we can avoid it is by God's power, by his transformation. Releasing that power of the evil one and needing that protection. There are so many things in this world that we are called on to watch over and protect. Even if you just go to a car wash to give you that option. Do you want the basic wash or do you want the wash with protection? I've never noticed a difference. I just wash it when it gets dirt on it. I don't know if the protection is doing anything, but it makes you think, how much did I spend on this car? Is it worth another dollar to put the wax on it? All right, we'll upgrade the car wash. How much more that God, through Jesus, paid a high price for us. Not just for a one-time work, but to protect us going forwards. To keep us pure in him. We are protected. John goes on to say, not just that we are protected, but that we are from God. Look in verse 19. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This statement has a little bit different and a more personal feel to it. In verse 18, we know everyone who has been born of God, all believers. Now John makes it a little bit more personal. We know that we are from God. John has a great trust in the people he is sending this letter to. That if you've made it this far and are still agreeing with him, he can confidently say, we know that we are from God. We are no longer a part of this world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but we are from God. Stirred up in this is this idea, this black and white view of the world that John has put forth in this letter. He doesn't give a lot of a middle ground. He doesn't say that if you love God, then make up your own mind about how you'll treat your brothers. He says, well, no, you have to love your brother. If you hate your brother that you've seen, well, how can you even claim to love God? Here he brings that home again. We are from God and the world is in the power of the evil one. It's an intimidating statement. One that we must keep in mind that this world is in the power of the evil one. That's not the narrative that the world gives to us, is it? This world, when it presents itself, it says that on the one hand, there might be some religious people who want to go above and beyond, to follow God, to make that an emphasis on their life, to try to live according to a set of rules, for instance. But very few in this world would say, oh, you're a Christian? That's pretty cool. As for me, I'm in the power of the evil one. They'd prefer to present themselves as neutral at worst. I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm out there in the world trying my best. If you fall into that way of thinking, though, you'll forget the war that you're a part of. This world is in the power of the evil one. And at the same time, we have other scripture that points to God's ultimate power in the world and in all things. That this state of affairs, this current situation, is not the end of the story. That ultimately God is in control. Even in this verse, we see that because although it says the whole world is in the power of the evil one, it starts with the fact that we are from God. That the church, the gathering of God's people, is God's power reaching into a world full of evil. This should affect our thinking. It's important to keep in mind when you are going through your life, the day-to-day things that you see around you are not just neutral. The desires of this world, it's not a matter of opinion. Well, you can take it or leave it. Sure, if some of these things draw you, no problem. But a reminder that this world is in the power of the evil one, and that's not us anymore. We are transformed. We are changed. We are from God. That wherever we go, the power of God is going with us. That the Holy Spirit is upon us. Similar to how we can have victory over sinning, we can have victory in this world because it is not a victory born of our strength, but born of the power of God. It does raise a question. If this war is really as extreme as he's saying, we are from God and everything else is in the power of the evil one, how did we get here? How did this work out? How could anyone under the power of the evil one come to be from God? This is what John leads us to next. In verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The way we have been transformed from part of this world under the power of the evil one to now being from God is that we have been given eternal life. That we have eternal life. A new life in us. And here he lays out exactly how this came about. The Son of God has come. This is the same way he started his letter, speaking of Jesus, the Jesus that he saw and walked with, revealing God in this world. That Jesus has come, and here he emphasizes this, given us understanding that we may know him who is true. This understanding is not just an interesting series of facts. It's not that he gives us a few magic words that we need to know, or that he has a new process for how to live your life by careful thinking and some practice. Rather, the understanding that Jesus brings is this, that we may know him who is true, that we may know God, that we may have a relationship with God. with the world and the power of the evil one. It is only by this act of God that we can know God himself, that we can be transformed in this way, to know him who is true. And we are in him, in his Son, Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. This is the most important idea in this letter, given again to us right at the end. That it is not our work and our own understanding. That these other teachers who were bringing other ideas, who were denying parts of the gospel, denying that Jesus came in the flesh, denying that sin is even a problem in the first place. That there's no secret knowledge out there that would lead you to a better understanding that can save you, because the understanding you need is not a secret formula. It's not a secret set of facts, but it is God's work in this world that leads us to know him. Not to know some facts, but to know a person. That we may know him who is true. That we root ourselves not in the words of man, but in the words of God. He is the true God and eternal life. That this life is open to all who have been transformed in that way. That the most important thing is to have the Son of God, that knowledge of him, that challenge that in this world, the same thing that brought us to know God is the same thing that will bring others to know God. For them to come to know that the Son of God has come. This is our battle against the evil of this world. Not to go out with swords and clubs or guns today, but to go out bringing that knowledge of Jesus, proclaiming who he is, what he has done, that the Son of God has come, that into an evil world, God has worked love and mercy. That life is available. That if you've heard this message, if you've come to understand the work of the Son of God, you can have life. To acknowledge the work of Jesus in his death on the cross. Death for your sins, because you were part of this evil world. And that new life, as he is risen again, offered to us as well. A life of transformation. Though you would know God yourself, revealed through Jesus and his work, and you would receive eternal life. John reminds us, we are protected. We are from God. On a different side in this war of this present age. And we have eternal life that we look forward to, not just now, but for the next life. And then he closes with this last little line, little children, keep yourselves from idols. On the one hand, he has not mentioned idols for the rest of this letter. For him to include this now with so little explanation seems perhaps out of place. We've made it this far, and now there's one more thing. What is he pointing to here? We don't know what struggle there may have been regarding idols in particular in the church this was originally written to. But from this letter, it is clear that his focus is on, through the whole thing, a right knowledge of God and right worship. And that cuts to the heart of what an idol is. A false idea of God that you would lift up, that you would go to for your protection, for your safety, for your blessing. Having just emphasized the truth, that we may know him who is true, that we are in him who is true, we have one last reminder against what is false. Keep yourself from idols, from these false ideas of God. You remember that in the Old Testament, the commandments that were given as God revealed himself, they didn't include just this idea of don't make any false idols, don't go worship them, but don't try to make an idol of God either. Don't reduce God down to a fancy wooden block in a room in your house. But there is danger not just in intentionally seeking out some other God, but in building for ourselves an idea of God that we just like a little bit more. That's what these false teachers from this church had done. Cut away those things which were bothersome. The church talks too much about sin. Well, let's just cut that part out. You keep going on about this Jesus guy. What do we really know about him after all? Let's get rid of all of that. We won't worry about it. Let's just keep the fun parts. It's all too easy, even as followers of Christ today, to be drawn in that way. Surrounded by a world in the power of the evil one. To hold not to the truth of God, but to our own idols. Perhaps made in a similar way to how we imagine people are worshiping God on Sunday morning, but just with the edges carved off to make it a little bit more palatable for us. But turning instead away from the truth. And so John warns, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I've been reading with my daughter the Screwtape Letters. These are a series of fictional letters by C.S. Lewis written from one elder demon to another, giving advice on how best to lead people astray. That if this world is in the power of the evil one, it's the type of correspondence you might expect if demons wrote letters to each other. In that, he has a whole section about this idea. Best to encourage the religious, not so much in the real knowledge of God, but to build up in their own mind what they want God to be about. Even better if you can confuse a happy feeling that you have with being in church with who God really is. This is one of the greatest dangers for us in the church today. To turn from the truth, from the true God, to that happy feeling of getting together and enjoying the company of other believers. And if that feeling ever lets you down, well, I guess God has failed you. So John brings this warning. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Hold only to what is true. We are in him who is true. We are in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. As this letter closes, we are reminded, in this world, we can only choose in one of two directions. Either to follow God, to love him, to love our brothers, and to let him transform us. Or to, having now heard the gospel, having heard Jesus, to twist these things, to cut away what we don't want, to turn from the truth, and ultimately to make an idol for ourselves. Perhaps this is the last time that John sent a message to that church. The last time that they would hear from him. These final reminders. He wouldn't be with them. But this is what they needed to know. You are protected. You are from God. You have eternal life. Remember those things and keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy upon us, and we ask that you would stir us up to know and to love you more, that you would do an incredible work in our lives, a work of transformation. Lord, keep us from being drawn away by ideas of this world, and help us hold fast to your truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.